I see our brother back there smiling at me for calling him names. You know what I get? Crooked arm. Southpaw. A left-hander. My, I don't see much good in all three of them. I'd like to read Luke 24 with you, a portion of it. Luke chapter 24. Again, I like to say before I read, I trust that the scriptures will be read in a way that they will be understood. Read them as the prophets tell us, Isaiah, Nehemiah, to read them distinctly so that all may hear and give the sense of it and seek to cause the people to understand it. And then the next thing the prophet says, and then rejoice, speaking to the people. And again I say rejoice. And then the question's asked, why do I say rejoice? It's because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, J stands for Jesus, and Y stands for you. O stands for nothing. Let nothing come between the Savior and you. Simplicity, yes, and I trust godly sincerity. So often many things get in our way, and our hearts become sad and darkened. So let us read now in the 24th chapter of Luke, and I will begin at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us amazed, astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, or foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, But he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They pressed it upon him, saying, Abide with us. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found 11 gathered together, and men that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they said, What things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I think we'll stop there. I want to use for my subject the risen Savior's challenge. We often use that word today. People want to challenge you this way and that way. But it's a most remarkable thing that when he challenged them, the two on the way to Emmaus, he challenged them with a question. And that question was up to them to answer. And sometimes I think that's a good way for us to make a challenge. Do it with a question. And maybe we'll get more of a result than if we just ask for them to come along and see if you can do as good as I can. And this is a blessed thing, I think, to see that it was a question in which he challenged them with. And we will look at that challenge as we go on. And I do believe that these two on the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, was a picture of all of the disciples, as we have been reading, a picture of them as to their condition. And I wonder what your condition and mine might be tonight. You will notice that the condition of these on the road to Emmaus, they communed or talked rather with one another, but they were sad. And sad, even in the presence of a living, resurrected Savior, they were walking and were sad. So, as they walked, Jesus seemingly caught up with them. But it tells us here that their eyes were holden. Their eyes were fixed, possibly and set, on what they were thinking. And what they were thinking was this. Oh, they crucified him. They hung him on a cross. And now it's the third day. And we thought he would redeem Israel. We thought that he would release us from Romanism. And here we are, still in the throes of it. And these are the kind of thoughts that keep us apart and going possibly our own way due to the fact that what we thought didn't happen. Sometimes you and I, you can make plans to do this or do that. And it's possible that the plan that we make will not happen. But are we going to go on and be sad? Well, that was really the condition of the two on the road to Emmaus. And I can see them going down that road. I did have the experience in the late 60s of going over there and making the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus and also back. And I could see these two men, or maybe a man and his wife. Some think it was really a man and his wife, and they were just going home. And I think it's possibly that is true. A man and his wife on their way home, discouraged, because they didn't get what they expected. And, I love to think of the Lord Jesus asking the question, asking them that question, what communications are these that you're having with one another and are sad? And right away they speak up and say, are you a stranger? Are you a stranger here around Jerusalem? Don't you know what just happened? Why, the very one that we thought would give us the victory, the very one we thought would release us from bondage and from this religious system and be our king. Why, that very one they crucified, and this is the third day. But oh, don't you love to see the patience of the Lord Jesus and his desire with these two disciples to challenge them and to lead them on in the things of God. What a precious portion of Scripture this actually is. And you remember what he said unto them, O, verse 25, O fools, or foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, isn't that much better than what they were thinking about, just getting released from a Roman religion? Wasn't this much better? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And oh, would I love to have been to this Bible reading on the road. 7.5 miles, possibly, of it, or close to that, wherever they caught up together. What a Bible reading it must have been. And what was it about? Well, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The things concerning himself. And I wonder what were all the things that he spoke of concerning himself. Well, I'll just have to go back and read and study Moses and all the prophets. And I could just keep on going on in this chapter, on up until I go to heaven, and possibly I would learn more of it after I get in heaven. The things concerning himself. And now we're going to see some of the effects of that question taking place in the hearts of these two disciples. And when they drew nigh to the village, I imagine maybe the village came too quick, I don't know, because we will see some things here, what had happened to them. When they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. He knew he was going to spend some time with them, but he made as though he would go further. He wouldn't stand in their way. He wanted that question that he asked them to have its full effect in their lives. And so we read these words that they constrained him. That is, they pressed him. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. It's toward evening. The day is far spent." And he listened to them. Oh, how often he does listen to us, our feeble prayer. Sometimes it might be only, "Lord, help me. Give me a safe trip to the hospital or to the doctor's office. Give me a safe trip for wherever I've been asked maybe to speak a word for him." And I sometimes say, and make it easy. And you know, it's remarkable when I go to turn across the traffic, there's nobody around to stop me. And then when I get to park my car, he says, "Park it right up here, right where I go in." Oh, what a blessing it is to hear him speak and rely upon him. And as he sat at meat, oh, I love this, as he sat at meat with them, they shared what they had with him. And as he sat there, he took the place, now being a guest, he took the place of being the host. And as he did so, we read these words: "He blessed that bread and brake and gave to them." He blessed that bread. Well, I believe what is meant there, that bread was what it was, and it was for food. And the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and it doesn't abide alone. If it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And this bread, no doubt, was in the hot oven, and it was baked, and it was for food. And it doesn't mean so much then in connection with blessing the bread and making it better, but he spoke well. He spoke well of that bread. And oh, I imagine if he spoke well of that bread, he could actually speak well of himself. And thoughts like this, no doubt, would enter into the minds of those two that were eating the bread with him. And I know it must have, because what happened? Their eyes were opened. They're not holding anymore. His eyes are open. And oh, they knew him. They knew him. Tell me tonight, do you and I know him? Are our eyes open, or are they still holding? Oh, he wants your eyes to be open. You know the story of the blind man and how the Lord Jesus opened his eyes. Well, when they asked who did it, he said, I don't know, but once I was blind, but now I can see. Well, when they opened, when their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He just seemed to disappear after they knew him. And you would have thought, well, here we are. We walked 7.5 miles. We'll stay right here. But there mustn't have been too much business right here for them now, due to the fact that their eyes were open and they knew him. And they thought of others. Oh, I would to God that I could think more of others. They thought of others, and they wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Back where those 11 disciples were. Judas, no doubt, had gone out and hung himself, but the 11 were back there, and others with them. And they wanted to go back and to share what they had received, open eyes and knowing the Lord. Oh, isn't this a blessed thing? To know what it is to have your eyes open and to see him. We see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor. And by the grace of God, he tasted death for you and for me. Oh, we got to go back. We got to go back to Jerusalem. And I just wonder what their conversation was all the way back to Jerusalem. Do you think they went so fast that they couldn't speak and commune with one another? I don't know. I believe they talked a little bit. But I have even found this with some of my brethren. When I didn't speak even to be with them and know that we had like precious faith, we didn't have to talk all the time, did we? No. There was fellowship. And they made their way back to Jerusalem. And what did they find? Verse 33, what did they find when they got back to Jerusalem? Well, they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. Why were they gathered together? Because they heard something of the resurrection. Oh, the resurrection ought to have a real effect upon our lives. They heard something of the resurrection. And when they found them gathered together, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon," or unto Peter. And then the two disciples had a chance to talk, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. Oh, how often in the breaking of bread we have another service. We attended it, but was he actually made known unto us in the breaking of bread? Wasn't it a blessed thing this morning to see how the expressions were made, prayers were made, singing, and we were conscious of his presence, and the very odor of that ointment from the prayers and the praises and the worship filled the house. What a blessing it is to gather together. And when our eyes are opened and we see him and we have the Holy Scriptures opened up to us, we want to get together, don't we? We don't want to separate. My, just look. If you just look at these disciples, in their entirety, it seems, there was those that were running to the tomb. There was those who were running away from the tomb. And there were those who were going to Emmaus. And back in Jerusalem, they were gathered together, no doubt, at the first in their own homes and had given up. But oh, when our eyes are opened and the scriptures are read and our hearts burn within us, we want to be together, don't we? Oh, I often say, together we stick, divided we're stuck. And oh, how sad it is if we cause a rent, as we were hearing this morning, in the body of Christ, due to this very thing. Oh, a blessed thing it is to know him in the breaking of bread. And notice what happened in verse 36. Oh, this is beautiful to see there in Jerusalem. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." There he was in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Peace to quiet those disturbed hearts and to take care of their misjudgment of him. My, isn't it wonderful to know the God of peace, to fill you with joy and peace through believing that you might abound in hope through our Lord Jesus Christ? He stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." But notice, at the first, they were terrified. Verse 37, they were affrighted. And they supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, "Why are you troubled?" There's another question, you know, just like the two on the way to Emmaus. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? "Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." I want you to handle me. I want you to see. I want you to know that a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had spoken, verse 30, he showed them his hands and his feet. Even here, they were a little slow. Not like Thomas. When Thomas missed that Lord's Day of remembering the Lord and came the next Sunday, the Lord appeared to him and, you remember, showed unto him his hands and his feet. And Thomas cried out, his riven side, and Thomas cried out, what was it? My Lord and my God. Oh, isn't it wonderful to confess Jesus as Lord and to know that He's in your midst and in our midst. And then it says in verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy. They were filled with joy, but they wondered. And He said unto them, I don't want you to be wondering. I don't want you to be wondering. No. He says, have you here any meat? And they gave Him, verse 42, a piece of a boiled fish and of honeycomb. Oh, when you read such words as these, you cannot help but almost begin to weep, to think the extent that He would go to make Himself known that they might be filled with joy unspeakable, that they might be conscious of the fact of His presence. And so He took the fish and the honeycomb, and He did eat it before them. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. You see, He goes right back and gives unto them at Jerusalem the same message that He gave to the two on the road to Emmaus. That's what we call the fellowship, isn't it? Having things together. Having things brought before us in a togetherness. And they certainly were together. And then notice what it says in verse 45. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Oh, this is the thought that we have before us largely tonight. It's the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Keep them open. Let's keep reading them. Let's keep musing and meditating upon them. And as their understanding was opened, verse 46 says, and He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was a necessity for Him not only to suffer, that was a necessity, but He must suffer first and then He must rise from among the dead. And why? Why resurrection? You thought just in order to get you out of a religious system. Why? That verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My, what a multiplication this is of the Holy Scriptures. Not only that you might know and believe and be saved and to have the joy of the Lord as your strength, but this message is to go out to all the nations. And it's just proving what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice where it's to begin. Right there at Jerusalem. A little later on we'll see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, where the places were the guiltiest, where the places where it was to be given first. And so, I'd just like to say this. It's time, about time now for me to close. But if there's just one or two or three here tonight going down the rough highway of time, make Jesus your friend before the shadows grow dark and receive his love so sublime. You know, this togetherness in fellowship, it's together around a person. There are two great religious systems that seem to bring up Christendom, and that is the Romanism and Protestantism. And you might be here tonight, and you don't know whether you ought to join up with Romanism or Protestantism. Now, Romanism believes in one church. A dear retired dentist down there in Florida, he wouldn't come to hear me speak on Easter and Sunday at the clubhouse because he said, "Oh, I can't." I invited him to come. He said, "I can't. I'm a Catholic." "Oh," I said, "that's just the reason I want you to come. That's just the reason. That means one church." And I said, "My." I said, it means one. A oneness. And that's all the more the reason I want to see you come." And you know, he came. I wish I could say that he actually took Christ as his Savior at that moment, but he came to the meetings on Easter and Christmas regularly, and he became the president of the East Coast Shuffleboard League. Now, Protestantism believes in many churches. Now, they'll believe, like our brother was preaching, and kind of dream of it, being one body, when they get to heaven. But Protestantism believes in many churches, and they will tell you very clearly that many of them have a good message of the gospel. And but you are here tonight, and if you are concerned about the one body of Christ, there is one body, and you don't know where to go. Because Protestantism believes in many churches, and Roman Catholicism believes in one, but if I join there, they won't even take me in if I tell them my sins are forgiven, because I got to confess them to a man, a made-up priest by man. And if I would tell them that I would never perish, why, they would say, "Who do you think you are?" And if I would tell them I want to be one of the saints, they would say, "Well, you'll wait at least 50 years or better before you can become a saint." Now, here you are. Should you join this or that? Should you join the one with one church system? Or should you join the other systems with many churches? I would advise you to come to where salvation is preached in a person alone, one who has been glorified, and one who sent the Holy Spirit down here in this world to baptize all believers together into one body. And I firmly believe there is one body. And if you want to be obedient, I believe you should acknowledge the fact that there is one body. And as we were hearing from our brother Jim, Christ is the head, and each one of you is a member in particular. And you say, how can I find a place like that? Well, I would advise you to come and sit and just listen on Lord's Day morning. You hear when the bread is broken and the cup is taken in. And I believe that you will learn that that bread sets before you the person of Christ in all of his wisdom, and all of his ability, and all of his glory. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see that loaf on the table. And then when it comes to the cup, you can have the cup also. In that Roman church, you'll only get a little wafer. You'll not get the cup. The priest himself will drink the cup. And he doesn't want you to know what that cup actually will do. That cup, that blood being shed, opens up heaven to you and opens up your way into the presence of a great high priest, one who ever lives, not only to make intercession for you, but one who is that great Melchizedek priest who will lead you and take you out and enable you to preach the gospel to others. Oh, what a blessing it is just to have the Holy Scriptures opened up to us by Him and to have His Spirit make it good to our hearts and to walk in that pathway of simplicity and godly sincerity. Oh, I would just like to say this now in closing. It's about close 70 years that I've been saved. And my past sometimes was possibly a wiggly path, but the Lord has never let me down. Never has He let me down. And in all those years, I've had no desire to go anywhere else but to where two or three or more are gathered together in His name, and gathered there to break the bread and drink the wine in full remembrance of Him. And looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the one body. We thank Thee for open eyes. And we thank Thee for an open understanding. And we just pray Thee that our lives may continue to speak for Him who spoke so well for us.